been in the service for a while, being on holiday or maybe being downstairs. So we are in kind of a summer season that's coming to an end, at least in the preaching season, just looking at different identities. And today I'm going to be preaching or just looking at facets of what it is to be a servant of Christ. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll just look at some of the things that have kind of come to mind that I trust God is going to speak to us through. Thank you, God, that you are here, that your word is alive, that it is active, as Vicky has prayed, that it will speak to us, that it will warm our hearts. Lord, not what I have said, but what you, through your word, through your spirit at work in the people in the room, will want them to hear. Would we go away from here encouraged and challenged and built up as we think about what it is to be a servant of Christ? I pray that in your name. Amen. So, I've already told you, I haven't been in the room during this part of the service for some weeks, and I haven't actually heard any of the series, and I've been unable to track them down online as yet. But people have been speaking on, I am a saint. I am adopted. I am a new creation. And today, my title is, I am a servant, and it's up here. It's one of the identities we have. I am a servant of Christ. And at first, I was thinking, servant. I think we all get that. That's maybe a bit more obvious as a concept than, well, what does it mean to be a saint? That's not something we talk about very often. Or even adopted. Like, really, what is it to be adopted? But to be a servant, you just do stuff for people, right? That's serving. And there's truth in that, but actually there's more that I want to unpack. And so firstly, in this context, in the context of being a servant of Christ, what does it mean to be a servant? And I want you to translate or switch the word servant, actually, and we're just going to look at what would it mean if it said, I am a slave of Christ. Slave. Okay? Now, translations of the Bible kind of recoil from that. It often gets translated as servant. It's a harsh word. We all kind of go, slave? Really? And obviously, there's like the associations of that word through history and even today. And I want to be absolutely clear before I go any further. I am not suggesting that any form of human slavery is good or appropriate. It is an evil idea that one person can own another. It's horrible, okay? That is not what I'm talking about. My context is, if we are servants of Christ, what would it mean if we actually thought, actually, I'm not just I'm a slave for Christ. That's my context, and it's really important that everyone hears that clearly. So that's the word we're going to look at. I want to explore, what would it mean if my title was actually, I'm a slave of Christ? What would that mean? Not just a servant, a slave. A dictionary definition kind of comparison, one definition of a servant would say, a person who performs duties for others, especially a person employed in a house on domestic duties or as a personal attendant. So you're performing duties as a servant. You're employed, so you get some kind of remuneration for what you do. A slave, it says, a person who is the legal property of another and must obey them. Okay? So there's a whole different level. It's like you're the property. You're not just doing something for somebody. You are theirs, wholly and completely. The dictionary is helpful, but I want to be clear. Like I want to go to some scripture for this. So in Philippians 5, it's a familiar passage maybe to many. I'm just going to read like verses 5 through to 8. This is Paul talking about Jesus. Okay? It says, have this mind among yourselves. It's Philippians 5, verse 5. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a what? A servant. Okay? And then the passage goes on, but Jesus took the form of a servant. Now, I thought I knew four Greek words, but I was chatting to someone just earlier who reminded me I actually know five. Okay? And one of them I've learned for this. I'll tell you what they are. I know Alpha, I know Omega, I know Agape, I know oikos, and I have learned the word doulos in just researching this. Never heard it before. I know five words of Greek. I am not a Greek scholar. One of the words I know is on the door outside. But taking the form of a servant, it's the word doulos, which can be translated as a bondservant or one bound to serve but without wages. Now, bound to serve without wages actually translates as what? A slave. Okay, so when it says he humbled himself by and took the form of a servant, we could say he actually became a slave. He gave himself over completely to what he was doing. And in the Roman times, like a Roman citizen, A slave would be the absolute property of a person. Absolute. You'd be owned by somebody. Your service would be total, permanent. Everything you did as a slave was for your master. You were without any independent rights. You couldn't even decide to leave. A servant might decide, it's been fun serving you. I hand in my notice. I'm going to go and serve over there. A slave couldn't do that. A slave was there wholly for the purpose that they were put there for. They had no entitlement. And this is a key thing that maybe we'll come back to later. A slave was bought at a price. Anyone in here been bought at a price? Have we not been bought at a price? Does that not then make us in some way a slave of Christ? If you are a follower of Jesus in here, you've been bought at a price. You can consider yourself bought by him, his, wholly and totally. So servant is helpful, but it's not the whole picture that I want to uncover for us. There is more to serving than just being on a rota. It's important. Serving our neighbours, loving our family, those things are all important. But actually, before we get on to the acts of service, the identity of what that means in Jesus is where I want to begin. Throughout the New Testament, that word, slave, would be used to show total commitment to Christ. Paul's letters often introduce himself as Paul, a servant, but actually, Paul would be saying, I'm a slave to this. And you look at Paul's life, wholly given over to Jesus and what he was doing. Jesus' own half-brothers, Jude and James, both described themselves as his bondservants. Peter, writing at the start of, I think it's 2 Peter, says, Peter, a servant and an apostle. It's a slave and an apostle. It can be translated just to give it that extra nuance that I think is important for us today. So if the first thing is we're looking at, I am a servant of Christ, which we are, actually is to think, what would it mean to be slave, okay, of our Lord? And so that's kind of the second thing. If we are a slave, well, who are we a slave of? It's still a word that even as I'm saying it to you, kind of grates in my throat and I feel a little uncomfortable. But I want us to live with that edge of uncomfortableness and just think about that as identity before we might get onto, then I'll make the coffee and then I'll do this and I'll do all these things as a servant. But actually, who am I first before I go out into those things? So you hear people talking about slave to fashion, obviously. Not really me. You hear people say, a slave to the grind. You know, the day-to-day hard reality of making life work, earning money, getting it together, making sure that you've got what you need. We're a slave to that. It controls us. It owns us. Some of you might be lucky enough to be slave to the rhythm. It's not me. We might all unknowingly be slave to the algorithm. I don't know. Some people say they're a slave to chocolate. But, yep, I've got some hands up. We are all controlled by something. By nature, we are all slaves. And yet the Bible is so clear about what that is if we don't know Jesus. Romans 6 says we're slaves to sin. And that kind of language, using slave in that context, actually is much more familiar to me and to us. Oh, I'm a slave to sin. Yeah, I don't want to be a slave to sin. We pray for people who are slaves to sin. And yet, if we are no longer slaves to sin, do we go, oh, now I'm just a servant of Christ. I'll just do some things, some duties for him sometimes. Now I'm not a slave to sin. Or if I've been bought at a price, actually, I can be a slave to Christ now. Wholly, totally given over to that. What is it like if we're not a slave to Christ? We're a slave to something else. We are a slave to sin. Right back in Genesis, we are warned, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to master you, to have you, to own you. And the Bible is really clear about how that works out, if that is what is allowed to happen in our life. If you are a slave to sin, it is diminishing of you. It will crush you. You will be exploited. You will live in fear. And we see this. We see this all through society, don't we? People who don't know Jesus, and then some of you might be here, and this, I don't know how this relates to you, but like, we are all slaves to something. And I want to encourage us, those of us who know Jesus, let's just go wholly for him. And if you're not sure, like, if you are not a slave to him, you are a slave to sin. And it's an ugly truth, but it is a truth that I want to be bold enough to say here, because if we don't say it, then I'm guilty of not speaking the truth. And if we are a slave to something else, it will crush us, limit us. Okay, it's a horrible place to go. And we see the effects of that kind of worked out in society. And often we give examples like, well, maybe, you know, if you're addicted to drugs, you could be a slave to a substance and then that will destroy you. And maybe for some of us in here, like, issues with substances is something that we struggle with. Okay? And the long working out of that is bad. I heard someone recently say, yeah, in my church, there's people who've been saved from drug addiction. There's also people who've been saved from six-figure salaries. That can control you, can't it? Yeah, and they were like, we all need saving from whatever we are slave to. And we're very quick to look at the things that bring about obvious, maybe visible brokenness. But actually, you can be slave to anything. And this lady was talking about, I just told you, saved from six-figure salaries. And yet, if that's what you give your life to, wholly, you're a slave to that. And that can become contrast or contradict how you might want to live for Jesus. I'm also not saying it's wrong to earn a six-figure salary. If I ever do, I promise to be very generous with it. But it's how it controls our heart and how it motivates what we do. All the things that are not of Jesus ultimately come from Satan, and the Bible's very clear. John 10:10, thief, Satan, will come to steal, kill, and destroy. And if we are slaves to something that is not Jesus, that is the end goal. Satan wants to steal, kill, destroy, ruin, maim. That's the end goal. But that verse immediately contrasts slave to that as opposed to what it would be if we're following Jesus. He says he came to give life, life, and life in all its fullness. And that is what he has come to promise. And that's kind of on which it hinges. Where are we, and where are we able to say, I just want to give myself wholly to Jesus? Or am I not sure I'm there yet? Or do you, like me, recognize there's often a conflict of interests in here? Because I know one thing, but I need to come back, and some of the words you sang today, the forgiveness that we need, what Jesus came to do, the ultimate act of service was to give himself to buy us. Bought at a price is what I am, and that's how we know life's fullness. But those of us who do know Jesus, and that's who I'm talking of, I am a servant of Christ, I am a slave of Christ, a generous master, a loving master, the one who knows what we spoke about these things. What do we know are true of God? We spoke it at the beginning of the service. I desire to give my life wholly to that, wholly and completely and totally. And so it seems maybe a paradox to be a slave. If it's a slave to Christ, it's actually freedom. And it's like slave, free, but when we've understood what Jesus brings, it is freedom. Not freedom to do whatever we want, but freedom from all the things that like hold us back, squash us down. Freedom from those things. Maybe in our character, maybe in our past, maybe in our circumstances, maybe looking forwards. And freedom to serve God in the ways we've been talking about as gospel communities, as family, on mission, serving one another. Free to do that because we know who we are serving, who we are slave to, and who we are doing it for. In Galatians 2, Paul says, it's no longer I who live, talk about when you come to know Jesus, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ lives in me. And it's now him in me. And there's a sense of giving up one's rights, giving up of self, to give it all over to Christ in us. Oswald Chambers wrote of like a collapse of our own independence and a surrender to the supremacy of Christ. And that will supersede any other circumstance that we find ourselves in. Back in society at the time Paul was writing, the distinction between a slave and a free person was real in maybe a way that we don't really notice it. You'd be known, you are a slave. Obviously in our culture today, if someone is a slave, there are people trying to free them because that's not acceptable. But Paul is really clear, it doesn't really matter who or what we are on this earth if we know Jesus. And he writes to the Corinthians, when you were called to know Jesus, were you a bondservant or a slave when you were called? Don't worry about it. He's saying, you're now a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ. Your earthly title, your earthly status does not matter in that way at all. But then he says, likewise, if you were a free man when Jesus called you, you're actually now his slave. So how we would look in human terms at slave or free, or rich or poor, or old or young, or any other things we might look at, it doesn't matter. Because if we've understood, I am wholly given over to Jesus. I am his slave. I'm a slave of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful truth. And we can really step into that as an identity from which then maybe the stuff that I would be quick to think of, well, what am I going to do as a servant of Christ? I need to start doing some stuff. But before we get there, we just need to think about identity. Well, who am I? Because there will be trips if we start going into looking to do serving without realizing who we are. And I know that I, even in preparing this sermon, have recognized where I am guilty of that. I'm trying to do stuff, but I haven't really thought, well, who am I? Who am I doing this for? Why am I doing this? So I guess the first part I want to look at was just identity. And then it kind of moves into what does that mean going forwards. I do just want to look briefly at the example that Jesus gives of this. If we are going to be slaves to Christ, well, let's just look at examples that he has given us. And we're just going to quickly look at maybe a familiar passage to you, maybe not. But if you turn just in this to John chapter 13, it's page 770. I'm just going to read you a few opening verses, but I'm going to encourage you, leave this chapter, John chapter 13, page 770. Just have it open on the table. We might pick up one or two other verses. Also, there'll be just as we respond to what God might be saying after the sermon, it might just be a good chapter to have in front of you, just to be casting your eye over, to be thinking about. But John chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. I'm just going to read you this and then just give you a couple of reflections on it. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it round his waist. Then he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter," and so the story goes on. Okay, and we might pick up some other themes from that in a bit. But that is what it says there about what he did at this time. Now, this is a passage that I'm sure you could preach hundreds of different sermons on. But I just want to reflect on, as we seek to be slaves to Christ, let's look at the example he has set. This is an astonishing act, the most menial task. We won't go into how grubby people's feet were and how they'd been walking and how they might recline. There's loads of kind of cultural clout, but it was just the most base task that would be carried out by the lowest member of the household, to wash feet. And yet here we have Jesus coming to do that. I have never had my feet washed. But I do have, by somebody else, I would hasten to add, by somebody else. But I do have experience of having my hands washed. So many of you might know that I've lived in Africa in different places, particularly as a child and going back then as a younger adult. And so in Uganda, where I spent much of that time, you would eat with your hands. Okay, people don't have knives and forks. You go around someone's house and you eat with your hands. And there's an art to that, I can tell you. You soon learn that you don't really want the gravy coming all the way down. You learn to do it like that, elbow up. But you're eating with your hands. Okay, so your hands need to be clean. And so typically before a meal, someone would come round and wash your hands. And I can remember, even as a child, we lived there till I was 10 and I went back later. Even as a child, I can remember this happening. And one particular family who were dear to my own parents, when I was a child, and we would go to theirs, and they were cattle people, so they had cows, so we always had a different kind of meal with them that was lovely. And they would believe as he was a godly man that ran this household. He's with the Lord now. But I can remember, you'd sit around kind of the lounge equivalent, and then before it was time to eat, someone would come round with a bowl and a piece of soap, and a little jug of water and a towel and wash your hands. And it was most usually the youngest child who was able to perform that task in the household. So we'd stay with Stanley and his wife, Francie. We'd go and visit, and then a small child would come around and wash our hands. And there's just something incredibly intimate about someone right here just offering you soap, pouring water. You're sort of, I hope I'm getting them clean and don't want to take too long. But it's so gentle. And I can remember as well, I was talking with Vicky about this, she's experienced similar, the body language of the person with the water. Almost not looking at you, almost trying to back away at the same time as so kind of humble and stepping back and not want, just, there's something about that that's a beautiful image. The mezze, Stanley, of the household, a term for an elder or respected member, he was a humble, godly man, but it is inconceivable that he would have been the guy that would have come around and done that. Inconceivable. Not because he was proud, but just culturally, no way. And yet, when we look at this passage here, it's more than just a hand wash with a bit of soap. And it isn't the lowliest member. Jesus is like, that's the role I will take. And it's just an astonishing thing, the intimacy of that, the meeting with him, the cleansing of that, what that represents. But it's what he did. And he later on went and said, well, I've set a pattern here. You need to go and do likewise. And that's maybe as we come to think about, well, where are we going to serve? I was reading something that Tom Wright, the theologian, wrote about this passage, and he said, it's not a case of, despite coming from God, he nevertheless went down and washed their feet. Because that would be something about just like a doing the thing. But Jesus' identity was behind this. Tom Wright says, no, it's washing their feet was what he came to do precisely because he came from God. And it was born out of who he was. So I've encouraged us to think about, well, who are we? And then what are we going to do out of who we are? And it wasn't like Jesus saying, oh, I'll come from right up here and down there and I'll show you. That's who he was. That was his identity as one who had come from God. And if our identity is as slaves of Christ, we too can be free to think in that way. Not as a servant with duties to perform, although there will be that, but as a slave with an identity from which these things will follow. So finally, what does this mean for me? If we've looked at what it is to be a slave, we're actually slaves of Jesus, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We've looked at the example of Jesus. There's two kind of things about what that might mean for us. The first one is about identity. I'm trying to find out where I wrote my notes. And I guess it's got a few questions for you. We need to check our identity. Do you consider yourself a slave of Christ? You possibly haven't before today. I hadn't before I started thinking about the difference between servant and slave. Or are you trying to serve two masters? Is it like, well, I serve Jesus sometimes, but then there's time that's my own time. And that's when I do the things that I want to do. And that's my stuff. A slave, in the truest sense, didn't have that freedom. A slave was just everything I do, whether I'm making the coffee at church, whether I am, I don't know, what anything you could think of to do, whether I'm playing a computer game on my own, whether I'm reading a book, whether I'm just on my phone checking. If you're a slave, everything you do actually is under the remit of your master. If you're a servant, you get downtime, you get time off. I remember a few years ago, Kenny talking about like life in boxes. This is my God box, this is my serving box, this is my personal box, this is my family box, this is my leisure box. Slaves don't have that. And that was Kenny's point, by the way. Kenny was like, there's just one big box, it's called the God box. Okay, and everything fits in there. And if we're slaves of Christ, actually, we need to go right back to that and think it's all in there. Have you laid down your rights or your entitlements? Or are there times when you find that difficult? Jesus gave them all up. We just read it in Philippians. If you're trying to serve two masters, if you're looking for those things, you're not free in here. There's a battle going on. And if there's a battle, you can't know freedom. There's still a war. Do you recognize you've been bought at a price? Do you recognize you've been forgiven of sin? Because if we do that, we'll really govern our actions, our reactions, our words, our desires. But if we don't, we haven't given ourselves fully. And we might do some things for him at times, for Jesus, those of us that love him. But there is an ongoing just need to come back every day and say, I want to give myself wholly to you. There was I would recognize this, as I said, as I was preparing for this, I'd been doing stuff. You know, I've been on holiday, I've been doing things for the family, but then I realized I was doing it through gritted teeth. I was like, oh, I'll do this. But I wanted to be appreciated. I wanted to be noticed. I wanted someone else to do something different. And I was doing acts of service. And you might have gone, well done, Andy. It's good of you to do that. That's helpful. That's right. Yeah, that needed doing. But actually, I was doing it from the wrong place, and I wasn't doing it from the right heart. And so I suspect we can all be guilty. I'm not going to assume it's true of you, but I suspect we can all be guilty of that at times. So we need to come back and go, Jesus, I'm sorry about that. Help me give myself wholly all those things to you. The second thing really is to do then what he did. Having thought about the identity, having thought about how we want to be a slave, we need to do what he calls us to do. In John 13, he says, this is the example I've set you. Now you need to follow it. He said, verse 15, for I have given you an example, and you also should do just as I have done to you. In that passage in Philippians 2, Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. So having thought about the identity, we need to have the same attitude as him and do what he did. We need to follow his example. We're slaves of Christ. We saw that from the passage in Corinthians. That's our primary identity. And from that, then, we need to be looking for how God wants us to serve one another as we go about the day today. I'm thinking the key to that is to look away from ourselves. That, I think, would be the key. If you're trying to serve, but you're looking at yourself and what you're doing, which is what I was doing, you know, what I do often. But when I was convicted, I had to apologize and say to Vicky, I've been doing stuff, but I have not been serving you, because I'd been looking at myself. The key, if we're going to manage this, is to ask God to help us. Look away. Look out. Look at those people. Look at those people. Think about that. Don't think about yourself. Look away. And it won't come naturally. We need to ask for help. Human nature would always be contrary to that. I was looking through Mark 9 and Mark 10 as part of this. You know, Mark 9, having a debate about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? Like, and then I'm a little bit embarrassed about it. What happens in Mark 10? They're going, oh, can I sit at your right? Our instinct is not think of the others. Our instinct is look at self. And that will always, again, just make it difficult, really, to serve. Paul tells us we have to have the same mind and attitude as Christ. Jesus said of himself in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man, he didn't come to be served. He didn't come for his own end. He didn't come on his agenda for himself. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the example that he set. Just gave it. He was looking elsewhere. He was looking at you, each of us, every person. Jesus said, we're on a mission to tell everybody in Birmingham. We're part of that, about Jesus. That's why he came. Not for himself. And we know the greatest love is to lay down your life. Jesus has done that. And so we need to think about how is it that we can lay ourselves down as slaves of Christ as our identity to then act as his servants in the day-to-day. Just a few things on that then. We need to beware of pride. We can't serve with a proud heart. There is absolute humility in all the serving we see Christ in. Pride, I think it's good to do things well. I don't think we want to do a shoddy job. We want to be the best we can be, but it's not that that's where our identity comes from or that's where our pride is. We want to be humble. We don't want to impress anybody in and of itself. I heard recently someone say, as followers of Jesus, we have nobody to impress. We are not out to impress anybody. If you're trying to impress somebody, something isn't right. We have nobody to impress. We have one person to please. One. And as a slave, your job would be to please your master. We have one if you're looking to please somebody else in what you're doing, something's gone a bit awry. Just please the Lord, please him, and then the other things will follow. They will come. They will be right. Don't be prideful. Let's not seek to impress. And I guess the thing is, well, what is it? It's not anything and everything people ask you to do. Being a servant isn't being a doormat. There needs to be wisdom and discernment. Jesus didn't say, yeah, you can sit at my right, you can sit at my left, I'm your servant, do what you want. He's like, no, that's not for me to say. There needs to be judgment in what we do. But if we're working as slaves to the generous, loving God of it all, it's not a demeaning or worthless or crippling or restrictive thing. Okay? It is not that at all. Whatever, even if what we think we're doing is insignificant or menial. Jesus did the menial task. Recently, our family were at a festival. Don't know what your main memory, or when I say we were at a festival, what you think of. If you've ever been there, though, a number of you might think Portaloos. And Portaloos at a festival, famously, they're grim. And we were at this festival. It was a Christian festival. And we went from one of the kids' work to use a Portaloo because one of the kids was like, I need a wee now. So we went to the first one we could find, and this lady kind of came out of it, and she'd been cleaning it. And she was cleaning the Portaloos at a festival. Which you might be like, right, she was looking for volunteers. Who put their hand up? She wasn't really. But like, we wouldn't want to do that, and yet this lady radiated the joy of Christ. doing the most menial task where you just would not want to do it. She described herself, I'm not joking, she had it on her lanyard, God's gift to toilets. I kid you not. That's what she was doing. Portaloos at a festival, delighting in serving God in the way that she felt it was right for her to do. I tried to have a joke with her. Well, I said, oh, you know, it says that the first will be last and last will be first, so it will be all right when we get to the kingdom of heaven. She said, I'll be cleaning the toilets. Straight up, straight response. That's what she, but there was nothing diminished there. You think, oh, cleaning the toilets, don't do that job. That's demeaning. That's no. But actually, this lady just totally blew it out of the water. She was laughing, she was smiling, she was on to the next one. She was like, and what a challenge to my heart that was about the kind of things I want to do. So maybe some of us need to think, well, what would it be if I'm a slave to Christ? If that's who I am, the good master who wants the best for me, what are the things that maybe I just need to stoop down and do that I think I'm a bit above? For some of us, though, it could be the opposite, couldn't it? Maybe we busy ourselves with the small or the unseen or the apparently insignificant. And actually, God's saying, no, I want you to step up. I want you to serve me in a different way. I want you to be bolder. I want you to be seen. Jesus had the biggest vocation there was. No one is going to serve in that earth-shattering way again. But different people have different callings to have a bigger impact than just doing the unseen things around the back. Are you shying away from that somewhere? Is God really saying, no, this is all good stuff you're doing, but really, are you hiding behind this and you need to be here? So I don't know where those things sit with you. Do you need to be willing to do more of the basic? Do you need to be bolder and say, well, I think God really wants me to do this. Maybe pray with some people about it, talk about it. Do you need to step up in your service of him if you're going to be given wholly and totally and permanently to him as his slave? Jesus knew his identity. That passage says it. He knew, let me just read it to you again. It's the beginning of chapter 13. Knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, knowing that he had come from God, knowing he was going, he knew exactly, this is who I am. From that place, he did that act of service as an example to us. We need to know the same things, our identity, and from there, see how he is calling us to serve. If we know our identity in him, we too can follow his example. I'm going to pray, and then Vicky's going to come and just kind of lead us in a response to that. But let me just pray for us.